4. Looking at verses 9 to 12, the father of all who believe. An appropriate song for today would have been, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. What are we looking at here in this chapter? What are we looking at so far in this letter? Remember, Romans answers the question, who are the people of God? And these first four chapters present the answer, those who are justified by faith. Last week we looked at Abraham, we looked at David. The blessing that David enjoyed was enjoyed by Abraham. And Abraham enjoyed that blessing while he was still uncircumcised like you and me. N.T. Wright offers the illustration of wedding ceremony. And those of us, like Eric and myself, who have not only been through a wedding ceremony, but had the privilege of officiating, that is a blessing. Think about what happens in that wedding ceremony. Rings are exchanged. What is the ring? What is the purpose? What is the job of the ring? The job of the ring is to declare to the wearer, to the spouse, and to the whole world that a new relationship has begun. That relationship is established upon a covenant. A marriage is not a contract, it's a covenant. And the ring is the sign and the seal. We don't have rings that are only partial circles, because that complete circle is a symbol and a sign. The endless circle shows that the love is endless, it's never ending. No beginning and no end. We heard earlier when Eric read from Genesis 17 that circumcision is the sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. That act demonstrated that he was a member of the covenant community. Indeed, when you and me are baptized, it demonstrates that we are members of the covenant community. So what's Paul's point that we're looking at today? What's Paul's point in this paragraph that we know in verses 9, 10, 11, and 12? His point is that when God established the covenant and credited Abraham as righteous, Abraham was still uncircumcised and remained as such for some time. How long of a period of time was there between Genesis 15, that Eric read last Sunday, and Genesis 17, that Eric read today? It was more than a week. Eric read them 1 week apart, but there was a period of time between God crediting Abraham's faith as righteousness, between God imputing God's righteousness into Abraham, and Abraham taking the sign of the covenant. Many estimate that there could have been somewhere between 14 and 29 years between those events. Now think about this. Baptism is the sign of the covenant for you and me. And as we're going to see here, you and me much more like Abraham than Paul and those first century Jews were like Abraham. Because those after Abraham were circumcised when? On the eighth day. But Abraham heard the promise of God, believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then, somewhere later, perhaps as much as 14 or 29 years later, he took the sign of the covenant. What does that say for churches? What does that say against the Pale Baptist? Who would claim that they are being much more faithful to the Scriptures than we as Credo-Baptists? If Abraham believed and afterward demonstrated his faith, should that have a bearing on how we practice church? So that we're not baptizing babies and then sometime later hoping that they'll have faith? Faith that finds its focus in Jesus' resurrection as the great covenant renewing act of God is the only true faith. And this faith will be explored when we get to chapters 9, 10, and 11. The only true faith is what? Belief in Jesus' atoning death and His resurrection as acts of God in renewing the covenant that God made with Abraham. What did God say to Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis? Through you, all peoples, all nations will be blessed. Let's read it from Romans 4. Romans 4, verses 9 through 12. Cometh this blessedness then upon circumcision only? Or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision? Or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also who walk in the steps of the faith, of that faith, of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. Thank you for your goodness, for your grace. We thank you for your imputed righteousness. That you put into such miserable wretches as we are. Lord, teach us, instruct us, send us forth. Lord, this area is an ecclesiastical desert. Though there be many houses of worship, there are few. There are few who take time this day to give you the attention that you demand. Though there be many crosses placed on various buildings throughout this community, though there be stained glass windows with scenes from the scriptures, though there be folks who have gotten wet at some point and have their names on church rolls, there are few who have your spirit and have their names on the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, the fields here in Purcells and Ripley County are white unto harvest. There are many in this area, in this community, who do not know their left hand from their right hand, who are doomed and damned to hell, who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace that's offered in Jesus' death and resurrection, the hope that is in you. It's in your name we pray. Blessings. We looked last week at Psalm 32. Let's go ahead and turn there again. David wrote of that blessedness. David enjoyed that blessedness, just as Abraham enjoyed that blessedness. David, being a descendant, an heir of Abraham, wrote, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no God. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I hid not. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee, in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee." And again, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with salt and deliverance. I will instruct thee and reach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as a horse, or as a mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in the bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." And throughout that psalm, David said not once, not twice, but three times, "Selah, stop and consider." What is the blessedness? Blessedness is clearly that your sin, your transgression, is forgiven. Look, the blessedness is that the Lord doesn't impute iniquity. There's no guile in your spirit. But who is the recipient of that blessedness? Who enjoys that blessedness? David was circumcised. David is a man who had received the sign of the covenant, writes, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. But Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, which is the motif of this entire letter. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation of everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So is this blessedness to be enjoyed only by the circumcision? Is it to be enjoyed only by the uncircumcision? Or is it to be enjoyed by both those who are circumcised and those who are uncircumcised? To the Jew first, like David, and also to the Greek. Who, by the way, is more like Abraham than the Jew is like Abraham? Faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. We saw that in Genesis 15, verse 6. We saw that in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. For which the scripture said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Verse 9b, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Abraham believed God. Go to a land of Shem. Look at the stars. Look at the sand. Your descendants will be more numerous than these. But Abraham was an old man and as good as dead. Sarah was an old woman and her womb was as good as dead. But Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. You and me, though we were dead, when we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, we believed. God reckoned that as righteousness. God's pronouncement first, and then the institution of circumcision. See verse 10. God made a pronouncement, and then the institution of circumcision came. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. That's the imputed righteousness. If God had said, okay, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do, and by the way, right here, right now, I'm going to institute this rite, this act, that will signify you as a member of the covenant community. And guess what? We as human beings, and having the small minds that we have, we would have conflated the pronouncement with the institution. But God knew what he was doing when he made the pronouncement regarding Abraham and then waited to give the institution, to give the sign that would demonstrate, that would display whose Abraham was. that sign of circumcision was both a sign and it was a seal. What did we see last week? Last week, we saw Logos Zetai versus Logos Setai. Lambda, Omicron, Gamma, Iota, Zeta, Epsilon, Tau, Alpha, Iota, versus Lambda, Omicron, Gamma, Iota, Sigma, Eta, that's Epsilon, that's Eta, Tau, Alpha, Iota, Imputa versus Impute. What did we see there in verse 6 and 8? Even as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputed righteousness, God puts righteousness into Abraham, God puts righteousness into David, God puts righteousness into you and me. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. God does not count your sin against you, but God imputes righteousness into you. Think about that pronouncement and that institution. The moment you first believed was a beautiful moment. The moment that you exercised and demonstrated that belief was a beautiful moment. But the exercising of that belief, the demonstration, the display of that belief, cannot, and should not be conflated with the pronouncement of who you are. To heard the gospel, you understood the gospel, you understood the reality of your sin, you understood that you were wretched and poor and naked and miserable and blind. You confessed, saying the same thing about the truth God said. You surrendered to Him as Lord, and after you surrendered Him as Lord, that was sealed, showing the truth of what had already happened. So what's the significance of circumcision? Verse 11 and 12. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision, and them that you are, them who are not of circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. Circumcision in the Old Testament, baptism for us today is neither the basis nor the condition for right standing before God. Your baptism is neither the basis nor the condition for right standing with God. It is simply this. It simply seals what's already true. We can host, and there are churches that have baptism Sunday, and make announcements on all social media platforms. Come worship with us this coming Sunday. It's Baptism Sunday. We could host a Baptism Sunday, set up three different baptismal pools out here in the parking lot. One for John, one for Eric, one for me, and say, y'all come get baptized. You know what we would have here today? We would have a bunch of wet pagans. Because we would be getting people wet, but we wouldn't be baptizing them. Trust me. Who can claim Abraham as their father? Look at verses 11 and 12. There is a distinction in who Paul is describing in verse 11 versus who he's describing in verse 12. Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all that believe, though they be not circumcised. He's talking about the Greek there, he's talking about the Gentile. He's talking about the uncircumcised in verse 11. But who's he talking about in verse 12? And the father of circumcision to them who are not of circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith, of that faith of our father Abraham. He's talking about the Jew. He's talking about those who are of Jewish descent, of Hebrew descent. The covenant is open to Gentiles to whom faith is reckoned for righteousness. What did Genesis 15 tell us? Through you, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. The covenant is open to Gentiles to whom faith is reckoned for righteousness. Like Abraham, you and me are Gentiles by birth, by origin, by ethnicity. And faith is reckoned to you and me as righteousness, like it was to Abraham. The covenant excludes who? It excludes Jews who lack faith. Just because a Jew is circumcised don't mean that he was truly a Jew. Don't mean that he was truly a son of Abraham. There were Jews in Paul's day and in Jesus' day who had the sign of the covenant, but they were outside of the covenant community. Because why? Because what is the distinction Paul made there in verse 12? Father, circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. The covenant's open to Gentiles who by faith are reckoned, who believe, and that faith is reckoned to them as righteousness, but the covenant excludes Jews who lack faith. Talking about baptism Sunday just a minute ago. There are folks who gather in houses of worship in this area and across this land who confuse the rite of baptism, the act of baptism, with faith. Restorations, Campbellites, Christian Church, Churches of Christ, whatever you want to call them, they confuse baptism with faith. Some of them go so far as to say that if you make a profession of faith, but you die in a car wreck on your way to get baptized, that you're damned to hell. That's heresy. That's exactly what Paul preached against when he wrote Galatians. Folks in the Campbellite Restorationist movement, they've been bewitched. Their foolish hearts are darkened by witchcraft. Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. Then later, he received the sign of the covenant, sealing what was already true. If you believe God, and that faith is reckoned to you as righteousness, then you are God's child. If you are hindered from ever being baptized, or hindered for a period of time from being baptized, guess what? You're still a child of God. But if you get dumped and you've not surrendered to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're just wet. Baptism is a serious act, a serious rite. Just as the Lord's Supper is a serious rite and act. We ought not to approach either of these ordinances lightheartedly or irreverently. Because in both of these ordinances, we are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ visibly. I like how they did it in the first century, in the early centuries of the church. I like how baptisms were done for decades and over a century in this country. And it was done out in the open, in the creek or the river. Because it was the public profession. In too many churches today, somebody's public profession is when they walk the aisle. But what's the biblical profession of faith? Your baptism. And back in the old days, before churches had indoor baptismal pools, when they were out in the river, and people could ride up on horseback or their horse and buggies or even when cars were built, they could drive by and they could see a baptism. Guess what? It wasn't a closed act, it was a public act. Folks in the community who were not part of the congregation saw you being baptized. They didn't have to be invited to a secret event. The single distinctive for you and me is the faith that Jesus is Lord. God raised him from the dead. That's the single distinctive. That was the single distinctive for Abraham. Though he lived on that side of the cross, he was believing the promises of God. Beginning of that promise that was given back to Eve, that her seed would crush the serpent's head and the serpent would bruise her seed's heel. Abraham didn't have a crystal clear picture of what everything was going to look like, but he believed God. He believed that God was going to send a Messiah. He believed in Jesus. And guess what? When Abraham listened to the voice of God, took Isaac up on Mount Moriah, Abraham was faithful, believing that God could even raise the dead. Now, at the moment, he specifically believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead, because God's already promised him. Isaac's going to be the child of promise. And the child of the covenant. But fast forward, Abraham at that moment believes God could raise the dead. Not just Isaac, but the promise of Sarah. Distinctive for Abraham, David, for you and me, is the faith that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. Do you know him as Lord? And do what he says. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We surrender our hearts. our lives, our minds.